Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to thank Kip for taking care of the last two Sundays. That was wonderful. Not up to 100%, but I decided, well, I better get down there and teach them. They'll start thinking he's the regular Sunday morning one. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's already ready for another round because he's working on Zephaniah. So, he's getting that done. Let's begin with a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for this rain this morning. And pray that it won't keep too many away. And pray that everyone gets here safely without having any kind of wreck. And gets home safely, Father. And now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin looking at verse 6. It's been 3 weeks since we've been here, but this morning we're going to get into one of the most important lessons on the study of the New Testament. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. And just to, we have already been here, but to kind of get into the momentum, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And we spent some time in dealing with that, about leaven, what it is, and what the how leaven works. Now, verse 7. Verse 7 says, clean out the old leaven. Now, we're going to see in a few moments, I'm not going to start off with it, but in a few moments we're going to look at that clean out. That's an imperative. You've got to do this. So we're going to look at that imperative. The old leaven, so that, the reason you want to clean it out, so that you may be a new lump. Now, what's interesting is what he adds, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. So you're already unleavened. So what does it mean to clean out the leaven if you're already unleavened? For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Okay, so what's going on in this great verse? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. And so we haven't cleaned out. Let's just quickly look at it. We're going to come back this way in a few moments. That's an imperative, and it's the first imperative we have. It's a compound verb, ekkathairo, ekkathairo, and it's a compound made up of ek. Now, ek means out. Out, and katharo means to purge, to clean out. So, the meaning, to clean out thoroughly. This does not mean to clean up and to clean out like a bachelor might, but like somebody who knows how to get down on their knees with toothbrush in hand and scrub and really, really clean. This is a thorough cleansing. Before I married, it was funny, Judith would come over, and every time she came over, the house was, you know, presentably clean. And then once she married, she saw how I did that. She was not impressed. And that's just how you do it. But that's not what we have here. This is more her kind of a cleaning job. So, and it's an aorist imperative. So we're going to take a look at how do you fulfill this. Now, the thing about the verb to clean out is, and here it is used with the accusative of what is removed. Clean out or purge out or remove. And here it says leaven. But if you look at 2 Timothy a moment, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2 a moment. So in our study we have the verb to clean out, plus the accusative of what is to be removed, leaven. But look at 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, now that's our verb, cleanses himself. But if you'll note, we have a different accusative. And here we have not what is cleaned out, but we have who is to be cleaned. So here it's the believer. And we're going to take a look at this verb also, this of to cleanse yourself. And so it just deals with different things and how we fulfill these things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the accusative of what is purged out, clean out the leaven. Now, this comes from the custom of the Jews in putting away leaven in celebration of the Passover or the unleavened bread. You can read this in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. Exodus 12, 14 through 20. In our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, to fulfill this exhortation requires a couple of things, carries a few insights. First, you have to know what leaven is in the local church. You have to know what leaven is in your life for the 2 Timothy passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, clean out the local assembly, this you have to know what the leaven is. So in Thyatira, for an example, as well as here in Corinth, some leaven is easy to identify. Here it's a false teaching. And here in 1 Corinthians, it's a little more difficult. Here it is, arrogance. So, now in our passage, clean out the old leaven. Okay, what is this referring to? What is this referring? All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to read 1 through 3. And we're looking at old leaven. Needs to be cleared out. What is this referring to? And in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world. Now this is as unbelievers. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, all, Paul includes himself, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, the unbelievers. Okay, so the old leaven in Ephesians is our old way of living in the flesh nature as unbelievers. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We will begin reading in verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. That, in reference to your former manner of life. What is that referring to? As unbelievers. People, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a new spiritual creation in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. That is heresy. That is blasphemy against God. That is blasphemy against the work of Christ on the cross, to think that you can lose your salvation. And so we have in verse 22 that, in reference to your former manner of life, when you were an unbeliever, you lay aside the old self, that's in our flesh nature as unbelievers, which is being corrupted. We studied five characteristics of our flesh nature, and one of them is continually being corrupted. Being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So, let's say a person is 50 years old, believed in Jesus Christ at 20, so they've lived 30 years as believers, but their sin nature is more corrupt at 50 than it was at 20 when they believed in Christ. That's the characteristic of the flesh nature. Now verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. This is who we are in Christ, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. People, this happens to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You cannot lose this. God isn't up there, well, I'm going to take away your righteousness that I gave you, and then the next year the person believes in Christ, well, I want to give it back. Well, you failed me, I'm going to take it back. God isn't playing that kind of game. Once you're born in Christ, you're born in Christ. Once you're born in righteousness, you're born in righteousness. Now, 25. Therefore, laying aside, that's a different way of wording, clean out. In our study of 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I think it was Phyllis Dillard said, do not go to bed fighting with your husband or wife. Stay up all night and fight. So, but I don't think that's a biblical concept here. That's not what the Bible is saying. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity to move in and break up the marriage, or even really, in a one-way words, break up your spiritual life. Verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of that particular moment, and that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't understand what people think. You can lose your salvation. What kind of God they have? Well, I sealed you, but now I'm unsealing you. I'm taking back your seal, taking back your spirit, taking back your righteousness. What a horrible view of God. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, these are things that we have when we were unbelievers, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now these are things that we need to clean out the old leaven. These are all old leaven. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. One more passage I would like you to look at is Colossians 3. I'm just so more infatuated with Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I think if I could get more than two or three, I'd start a Thursday night class studying Colossians. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1. Remember, what we're looking at is cleaning out the leaven. If then, actually it's since then you have been raised up with Christ, this happens to everyone who believes in Christ. Do you realize the number of things you have to counter if you say someone can actually lose their salvation? They've been raised up with Christ when they believed in Christ as Savior, but God's going to bury them again. This is just an unbelievable view of God. Since then you have already been raised up with Christ, salvation, keep seeking. Colossians 3:1. Okay, Colossians 3:1. If then, since then, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't be seeking the things on this earth. Seek the things that are above. Live your life in reference to eternity. Verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. This is the old leaven, needs to be cleaned out. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You may not have any kind of verification as far as the world is concerned. Doesn't matter. This is not our place of reward. Our place of reward will be when Christ returns. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. When we were unbelievers, they were very much alive. As dead to immorality. These are things that need to be cleansed out. Your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account, and that's an interesting statement, just commenting on it. A lot of people would not even think they're in idolatry, but boy, they sure do lust after things on earth. That's idolatry to God. You're not content with who and what you are in Christ. Verse 6, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them as unbelievers. But now that you're a believer, you also put them all aside. Now, put them all aside is another way of wording, cleanse out the old leaven. Just another way of wording it. Okay, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and lying is a practice of the flesh nature, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man, but Christ is all in all. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. With that in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. In order that you may be a new lump. In other words, what we've seen is clean out the old leaven. That's what we studied, first of all. That's what we have to do in verse 7. Clean out the old leaven. In order that you may be a new lump. But this phrase must be read right away with the next one. Just as you are in fact unleavened. So, what he's saying here is, people, we are in Christ. And therefore, we are unleavened in Christ. But experientially, here on earth, things have to be done. In regard to sin, in regard to our flesh nature. But here he says, but in fact you are unleavened, that's who and what we are in Christ. So when you clean out the leaven, you are once again resembling who you are in Christ. We have two important verbs here. In order that you may be, now that is subjunctive, maybe you are, maybe you're not, depending on your faith in Christ. And then you are, present active indicative of the absolute status quo verb, you are. Alright, so he's saying, in order that you may be, and that's going to depend on faith in Christ, and then it says, just as you are, that status quo in Christ. And again, people that believe you can lose your salvation have an unbelievable view of God, a blasphemous view of God. God's going to take away our being in Christ. So God is in this business of taking away and putting in a person in Christ, and then whenever he decides you've done something bad enough, he takes you out of Christ. And this is the way some people see God. This is their view of God. Unbelievable view of God. Okay. Now, as you are unleavened, you are absolute status quo. This is what you are in Christ. You are not the old man. Now, what I want you to do, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ. Now, question. How do we get in Christ? By faith in Christ. He is a new creation. And I just, what we're looking at today with the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer just begs that we touch upon these things. A person that believes you can lose your salvation, this is what they see God doing. You believe in Christ, you're a new creation. But you see, you commit some sin that Christ didn't die on the cross for, so He takes away, you're no longer that new creation, He makes you back what you were. He takes away all the things He gave you, the 34 things He gave you, takes away that righteousness, takes away these, and puts you back into the old self. People, that's a horrible view of God. That's a pitiful view of God. Okay, so, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is, not he will become. He is, status quo. The old things, that's the old leaven, passed away. Behold, new things have come. This verse says the same thing we have in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Now, new creation. You are unleavened. Here you are a new creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you are unleavened. See? You are a new creation in this study. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, you are unleavened. It's the same principle. Different concepts to teach different things. Old things passed away. What do we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Clean out the old. Because once we believe in Christ, you still carry that old sin nature. You keep carrying that inherited sin nature. We all have the inherited sin nature. You carry it. So you got to clean out the manifestations of the old nature. Now, how do we clean out the old leaven? How do we clean out that old leaven? Now, a lot of things happen when we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, Lewis Berry Chafer came up with 34 things that happen. And one of those is we are made a new spiritual creation. We are made something completely new at our second birth. But we still carry the leaven from our first birth, the inherited sin nature. We should ever strive in the power of the Holy Spirit, leading of the Spirit, to live who we are in Christ. As we clean out the leaven, that makes us more like what? Unleavened. That's who we are in Christ. Paul presses that we live who we are in Christ, realizing that we continue to fight on, I have a fight on our hands every day. Every day we have this battle because it's so easy for the flesh nature to come up and usurp our walking in the Holy Spirit and get into the flesh nature. Let's say you accepted Christ when you were 20. Well, for 20 years you've been walking in that flesh nature. It wants to be in rule. But even if you haven't, even if you accepted Christ at a very young age, it's always there trying to get us under its control to lead us to what it wants us to do. Now, so we have this battle on our hands. Now, a lot of self-righteous Christians prefer to assume that every Christian is perfect. Boy, they're in for a big shock, but let's just go on from that point. When they are not, when they fail, when we manifest the old man, manifest our inherited sin nature, all these things begin to happen, and therefore they can't handle that, so they say, well, that person really wasn't saved. Yes, they were saved. They were saved by grace through faith. Putting away these things is not the condition of salvation. condition of salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Their thinking goes something like this. If you are indeed a new spiritual creature, if you are indeed unleavened, then there would be no leaven in you. If you are a new spiritual creation, there'd be no sin in you. And they've not been able to understand the Bible's teaching that the two natures are in one, our person. So, their thinking is corrupt in that sense. Now, they have two problems. The first problem is that they fail to look at themselves. They fail to classify and understand mental attitude sins. Judging, which they do, gossip, slander. Well, those are tongue, but inside arrogance, pride. Look how wonderful I am. Jealousy. All these things going on inside. Then this category of sins of the tongue, gossip, judging, these kind of things. And then, of course, the overt sins. They don't see those in themselves. Secondly, they fail to see the battle that we're in every day. People, it is a battle every day to walk by faith. Faith is opposed to our flesh nature. To believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, one has to go against their flesh nature. The flesh nature wants to rule. The flesh nature does not want to just trust God. So, the battle to clean out the old leaven, to put away the old man, this is a battle. And we face it all of our life. Because, and you got to understand, here's a person, they live their whole life as a believer. Let's say they accepted Christ at 20. They're now 60. So for 40 years, they've been walking, they've been a believer, always in the battle. One reason is that sin nature, that inherited sin nature, is continually being corrupted. So it is more corrupt when we're 60 than when we were 20 and a person believed in Christ as Savior. It's continually being corrupted. So it's no less. And let's just say the person, let's give him a break. Let's say the person for that 40 years, accepted Christ at 20, he's 60, has gone to church. Oh, let's be nice. Let's say he's walked in the Spirit for a full hour in his whole life, that whole 40 years. On and on and on. But what you got to understand is that sin nature is just more and more corrupt. And it just gets more and more corrupt. There are five characteristics of it. One is that it is corrupt. So we should, this battle to clean out the old leaven is a constant battle. Now we come to the important part. And this is where a lot of preachers, people miss the boat. A lot of people will tell you, clean out the old leaven, straighten up your life, get rid of these things. How? How do you clean out the old leaven? Now, the physical analogy is simple. Paul uses a very simple analogy. It's easy to understand. A Jew, the day before the unleavened bread, day before Passover, goes to his house. In fact, they've reached the point of ceremoniously taking a candle. And they take that candle and just go around everywhere in the house. See? And I can understand that because I got food all over my house. Well, I used to. My wife follows me now and gathers it up. But I'd have food in my office, food in the bedroom, food in the TV room, food here. So you take your candle and you go along and you look in the cupboards. And you see if you have any leaven, and you take it out. That's an easy analogy. Even I can understand that one. That's a simple little analogy to understand. But here we're talking about a spiritual issue. So let's talk about, let's say sin. Let's take a sin like gossip. Gossip. Talk about another believer. So in the flesh, I'm going to work and stop gossiping. I know that's my problem. I sometimes do it and I'm not even aware I'm doing it. Talking about another believer. So I'm just going to work and not gossiping. People, that's not what God is looking for. That's not what God is looking for. This is what the Pharisees do. They do things in the physical flesh. This is legalism. This is self-righteousness. And they make a list of various leavens, and they work in the flesh to get rid of it. This is not what God is looking for. So, what is God looking for? Now, I want you to note some basic theology. Some basic theology. Clean out the old leaven. Clean out these things. God does the cleaning. You've got to understand this basic theology. You and I do not do the cleaning. God does the cleaning. You cannot clean out the old leaven yourselves. God does this. Question. Now we're moving to what I think is the most important lesson I'll give on the New Testament. There is no lesson I'll give more important for the Christian than what we're getting ready to look at. If I can't do it, why am I told to do it? This is why it is so important to know and to understand imperatives in the New Testament. One of the greatest failures of pastors and most Christians is to see, their failure is to see the imperative. They see an imperative and they immediately think, got to do that. But the Bible says do this, I got to work on doing it. It's one of the great failures of Christianity. Now, let me show you how elementary this is. In seminary, and even in Bible colleges, you have a very basic Greek text. And it used to be Dane and Manny, and it was just a basic Greek introduction to Greek grammar. In other words, people, I'm not talking about advanced grammar. I'm not talking about second, or especially not fourth year grammar, Greek grammar. First year Greek grammar. Quote, out of a Greek grammar, it is the genius of the imperative to express appeal of the will of the speaker to the one being spoken to, end quote. It expresses the will. And in our study, it expresses the will of God. Now think through this so you'll see what's happening. The will, desire of God to the will and desire of man. Basically, the believer for things we're looking at. So, the imperative mood. This is so important. People, this is just out of a basic grammar. The imperative mood expresses neither probability nor possibility, but merely expresses the will of God. Think about that. When we have an imperative, and I'm going to use the one, love one another as I have loved you. Okay, that expresses neither probability that we will, nor does it express even possibility that we will do that imperative mood. When God gives an imperative, it does not mean that you can do it. It doesn't even mean you will do it. Doesn't mean that at all. Therefore, you open your Bible, find an imperative mood. It's an imperative mood. It says do this, I got to do it. So, this is stating what God wants me to do. I got to go do it. You would be so wrong. And people, I'm saying you'd be wrong theologically, but even grammatically in understanding the text. That's what's important here. We got to understand what's happening in the text. God given you a command, and we assume, therefore, I can do it. If I can't do it, why would God give me a command I can't do? Why would He even do that? Well, you see, I learned this as a child. My mother gave commands. There was no way I could do it. Be good. There's no way I'm going to be good today. You know, I may be good for the first 3 minutes, but then my flesh nature is going to take over what I want to do. So what I'm getting ready to share with you, no real problem to me to understand how this thing works with the imperative mood. The imperative mood expresses intention, the will of God. And also the text says it is the furthest removed from reality. Think about that. Here's an imperative that does not express probability, does not express possibility, and does not even express the idea that I will or even can do it. Doesn't express that. Clean out the old leaven. Well, let's all get together now. Let's have a church meeting, because this is to the church. Let's make a list of our leaven, and then let's get to work cleaning it out. Well, there goes old Brother John, because boy, he's bad. There goes Sister, she's bad. And we got to clean this out. We got to clean that out, because we've made our list. And we're just obeying the Word of God here. We're doing what the Word of God says. People, it expresses only intention. And the imperative mood, quote, out of a basic Greek lexicon, furthest removed from reality. Clean out the old leaven, just staying with that because that's our verb here, is furthest removed from reality of what you would or could do. When stated in the imperative, you're getting further and further away. Listen now. You state something in the imperative, you're getting further and further away from reality. Clean out the old leaven. So far away from reality in this church, it's unbelievable. It does not mean possibility, nor does it even mean probability. Then what is the point of the imperative? Why write something down in the imperative if I can't do it, probably won't do it, and it's the furthest from reality in my life? Why would he do that? Let me give it to you very simply. So that I will know what God wants. So I will know what God desires for me. Now I know that. Now I'm going to give you a closing 10 points here, but let me just jump ahead. One, I'll know what he wants, but you know what secondly it does? I can't do those things. I can't do them. This is a wonderful place to be. This is what God desires. I can't do that. So what am I going to do next? Well, we'll come to that. But you see, one of the primary examples of this historically is when God gave the 10 Commandments. Moses came down with the 10 Commandments. Do you remember what all the people shouted? Does anybody remember what all the people shouted when he came down with them? Anybody? We can do that. We'll do that. We'll do that. And they all said it. They can't do one of them. They cannot do one. Well, we can do it. That's it. We can do that. Can't do one of them. But they all thought they could do it. All right. Now, so it's an imperative. So that we'll know what God desires. It doesn't mean you can even do it. Please understand that. It does not mean you can do it. Does not mean you will do it. What if I can't do it? Because you don't understand the language and have moved to theology. We want to stay here with the language. We'll get to theology. We'll go to theology, but right now we're just dealing with the language. What is the purpose of the imperative mood? Simply to express the will in relationship to reality of a superior to an inferior. God to the believer, we'll say. That's all it does. It expresses its will. It does not mean probability. It does not mean possibility. Only intention. Now, knowing that we cannot fulfill these imperative moods, and God knows it, you may think you can. God knows you can't. So, God did something wonderful for us. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I call Galatians the foundation of all of Paul's teaching. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3. God did something remarkable. Okay? Now, God gives a command, an imperative. He knows I can't do it. But I know what His will is. So, God did something wonderful. He supplied every believer with the power, the ability to actually do what the will of God is and expressed in the imperative mood. He has given to every one of us, God, the Holy Spirit. This is why, people, it is so essential to understand the Holy Spirit and to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to get from sin back into the power of the Spirit. It's essential. And very few know how. The single most important doctrine in the Bible for an unbeliever. How to be saved. The essential most important doctrine for a born-again believer in the Bible. How to be filled with the Spirit. And the answer is basically the same in both, by faith through grace. Okay, look at Galatians 3:5. Does He, God, who provides or supplies you, believer, with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even working power, I'm reading with the corrected translation, even working power, dunama, it's power, even working power, in, not among, but in you, plural, believers. God has provided everything necessary to fulfill or to obey the imperative mood, everything necessary. I mean, the plan is just beautifully laid out how He did all of these things. The imperative mood does not mean it can be done, does not mean it will be done, but gives the desire that God would have me to do that. I desire to please God. I know I can't do that. So what am I going to do? It's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. We have simplified the imperative to do it. That's what we've done today. What most preachers do, it's an imperative, do it. No, it's not that simple. The imperative mood has nothing to do with me, that I'll be able to do it. Okay, one, the point of the imperative mood is to express God's will. Two, it lets me know what God is like. See, by what God wants, I learn about God. What God is like. But that I can't be like God. I can't be like God. I'm flesh. I'm human. I can't be like God. To do what God wants me to do in the imperative, I have to be like Him. I cannot be like God. I cannot love as Jesus Christ loved. And only the naive, self-righteous, legalistic fool thinks that he can love like Jesus Christ in the flesh. You cannot do it. It is impossible. Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not love by His deity. If Jesus Christ loved by His deity, that's a foolish command. Love one another as I have loved you. You love me by deity. I'm not deity. Can't do it. He did not do it by His perfect humanity. You love by your perfect humanity. I'm not perfect. I can't do it. But He loved by the Holy Spirit. I can do that. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the same Holy Spirit that poured that love in through Jesus Christ in me. So now I can do it. So, point two, it lets me know what God is like, that I can't be like Him, can't love as Christ loved, can't forgive 70 times 7. I dare ask this, but don't put up your hand, James Webb. Can any of you forgive 70 times 7? No. Let's just take one day. One day. Somebody comes in at 8 in the morning, and I don't care what the sin is, they've lied, they've stolen money, and they repent, and you say, okay, I'll forgive you. It's gone. 2 hours later, 10 o'clock, they do it again. And they repent. Okay, I forgive you. 2 hours later, noon, they do it again. And they repent. Okay, you know what? I don't trust your repentance. Stop right there. There is no verse that says we're to judge anybody's repentance. There's no verse that we're to judge somebody's repentance. You're out of line right there. But wait a minute. They said it at 8. They said it at 10. Now they're saying it at noon. They don't mean it. Okay. Okay. They've repented. I'll forgive them. 2 o'clock. They do exactly the same thing again. I'm not forgiving you. I want the money you stole. I want you out of my house. I want you out of my life. I am not going to forgive you. Forgive 70 times 7. Can't do it. The flesh isn't going to do that. Because when you sin against my flesh, that hurts me. Remember all these things that we're talking about, jealousy, anger, all these are immune systems of the flesh self. See, flesh self feels threatened, so I become jealous. Flesh self feels threatened, so I become angry for what you did to me. These are all things to protect the immune system of the flesh self. So the flesh self doesn't want to forgive. It doesn't even want to forgive once. But you overcome that and you forgive once and then you forgive another time. By the fifth time, forget it. Get out of here. We can't do it. So I know what God intends for me to do. All right? To get the point, let's look at a few imperatives in the New Testament. Let's look at a few of them. Let's just look at some imperatives. Let's make our list. We're going to make a list of things God wants me to do. And let's start off with 1 Peter. This is a good one. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This was fun. Here's an imperative. I'm sorry? Okay, well, let's just look at this, and it'll kind of help. It'll kind of help. Not always, but it'll kind of help. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's have some fun here. Now remember, we're making a list. God tells me to do something imperative. That means I've got to do it. All right? Let's look at verse 16. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, everyone that knows how to be holy, raise your hand. Everyone that knows what holiness is, raise your hand. I don't even know what it means. But it says, be holy as God is holy. Well, I know God is holy because I sing that. Holy, 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 Lord. See, so I know God's holy. I'm not sure what all that means, but I know He's holy. So I'm supposed to be like God. Thank you. I don't even understand the imperative. I don't even understand what you're saying here. Let's go through 1 Corinthians. Let's have some fun this morning. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the book we're in. So I'll start it with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's writing a bunch of believers in Corinth. So let's start 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. 131. Just as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord. Now, Jim, we can see that that's probably an imperative. Boast in the Lord. Do that. So, I get an idea that's probably an imperative. Boast in the Lord. Okay, I know what that means. I know what that means. I'm going to go to lunch today with some people, and I'm going to tell them how great I am in the Lord. That's boasting in the Lord. I'm going to tell them, I'm so successful because of Jesus Christ. I'm going to... That's not what it means. I don't even know what that means. But you see, I don't have to. What I have to is be filled with the Spirit. He will guide me. All right, let's look. I've just written down some. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. If I'd had this Bible, I'd have gone through with my highlighter and marked them. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, okay, that's good, which was given to me, oh, I like that, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man, now, this doesn't apply to all, this refers really to pastors, let each man be careful. That's an imperative. Be careful how he builds on it. How do I know? What does it mean, be careful? This is what every pastor needs to meditate on. Look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. Nobody deceive himself. You don't want to be deceived. How do I do that? And I'll tell you one of the problems with this one, this imperative, not me, because it's one of the, in fact, I think it was the third or fourth of the characteristics of our inherited sin nature, deceitful above all else. And people, the person that you can always deceive is someone who is deceitful. You can deceive them every time. If a person deceives themselves that they are so wonderful, you can just con them right and going. Someone deceives themselves that they're wonderful Christians. Or someone deceives themselves, they're great banker, they're great financial people. Or they're great this. Just sell them a bill of goods, they'll buy it. A person that's deceitful is easy to deceive. This is a very difficult one. It sounds simple. Because none of us like, anybody here like to be deceived? None of us like to be deceived. Are you kidding? I'm too smart. You can't deceive me. Boy, did I get taken and buying this clunker. I ain't even hardly got down the street. It's already falling apart. See? We don't like to be deceived. One of the series that Judith and I like to watch on TV in the ID section, it's called Who in the Blank Did I Marry? And deceived right out. Deceived? Well, she came, he came across as this knight in shining armor, wonderful, she was beautiful, pleasant, and boy, was I deceived. Let no man deceive himself. How do I do that? I think every one of us, if I ask you, do you understand what it means not to steal? I think every one of us could raise our hand. I know what that means. I know that means take something that's not mine. That's what that means. But not be deceived. Ooh. Be holy as I'm holy. Ooh. And these are imperatives that I need to be doing. All right? We're not through with verse 18. We got two imperatives. Let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish. Well, I guess I did that because my mother told me I was a fool. I guess I did that because my wife tells me I'm a fool. No, that's not what's going on here. How do we become foolish? How do I do that? How do I fulfill that imperative? It's an imperative. We're writing down imperatives. be foolish. How do I write that down? How do I fulfill that one? Look at verse 21. So let no one boast. Okay, there we are back to boasting again. Imperative. Look at chapter 4. We got to hurry a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 5. I love this one. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment. That means do not judge one another. I'm not even going to ask you, when's the last time you judged another believer? Well, she this, he that. He this, she that. And I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about the President of the United States. I'm talking about another believer. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about someone in church. It's the last time we judged. Do not judge. Boy, I got to work on that one. Put that on my wrist. Do not judge. And look at it all the time. People, that's not how you fulfill the commandment. That's not what got us alive in the flesh. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. That's a fun one. I pick on somebody that's still alive, but pretty much gone his course. You'd be shocked how many young men want to imitate Billy Graham. They would watch the way he'd hold his Bible with one hand. Now, to do that, you've got to have the right size Bible. You don't want it too small, and you don't want it too big, because you've got to be able to do this with it. And you don't put glue on your fingers either. And then they got to be able to talk, be able, and his hair, I've got to have hair like him. And all of this kind of, people, that's not what I mean. I got to follow Paul around. Now, does Paul drink wine? I need to know that. And what kind of wine does he drink? Does Paul eat steak? Does Paul like T-bone steak? I got to imitate the way he eats. And what does he wear? Does he wear flashy clothes? Does he wear this or that? I gotta imitate. It's not what it means, people. Paul walked by faith in the Holy Spirit. We are to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 5. Verse 7 is good. Chapter 5, verse 7. Clean out the old leaven. That's ours. How do we do that? First of all, I gotta be able to know, to identify it. And then how do I clean it out? We got another one coming. Verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. I know what that means. Boy, I got that one down. First thing we need to do, we need to get together and pinpoint all the wicked people in the church. And then we need to kick them out. That's easy. I got that one figured out. That's an imperative I can do. That's an imperative I'd love to do. I want to be part of picking out who are the wicked. What we're doing, we're looking at imperatives and how, well, what it says we ought to be doing and how we can't do the imperatives. Look at verse 13 in chapter 5. Oh, well, that's what we do. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's the imperative. And we just dealt with deceiving before. How am I not deceived? Well, I got to work on that one. See, some of these are not as clear as others. Do not steal. I know that, and I can do that. But you cannot do that in the flesh, people. Even that simple one, do not steal. You cannot fulfill that imperative in the flesh. You cannot do it. Look at chapter 6, verse 18. Here's a good one. Chapter 6, 18. Flee immorality. By God. See, I understand that. I understand that. Do you? What's immorality? We'd have to get into discussion of that. And then how do you flee? Do you flee, if you're a male, just fleeing every woman you meet? That's one way of doing it. Flee immorality. I'll never go into a bar. says flee immorality. I'll never go into a bar. I'm going to flee immorality. What's it mean? So first of all, we have to define immorality, and then we have to see what flee is. What if the Holy Spirit's leading you to go into that bar because someone in there needs the gospel? Someone in there needs a Christian friend. See, we don't understand these things. So, it's about time to close. So let me just sum up where we've been today. We have the imperative mood given to us. But the imperative mood, from simple, basic Greek, is the mood furthest removed from reality. It does not mean probability. It does not mean possibility. So, if God gives us a command with the idea that I can't even do it, why does he even give me a command then? That seems foolish, preacher. If we have all these imperatives, we ought to be able to make a list and then go do them. No. We have the imperative mood so we know what the will of God is. And secondly, we know I can't do that. And I'll stay with the 1 Peter one. Be holy as I am holy. How many of you can do that? I can't do that. And in the flesh, I don't even want to do that. So how are we going to do that? So God has given to us, major point three of our flow here, God has given, supplied us, equipped us, Galatians 3, with the Holy Spirit. Now I can love as Christ loved. Now I can fulfill these things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're not through with the imperative mood, and I consider what we've done today and part of next Sunday morning the most important study you'll ever have as far as the New Testament is concerned for the believer. Let's close. Any questions? Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what a relief. I don't have to write down every imperative in the New Testament, make a list, and then work at doing it. That's a relief. And I thank you for that, Father. But then how do I do it? Because it is your will. Father, we can't thank you enough for our eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, nor can we thank you enough for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the grace means of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Ahem.